Okay, welcome back. I trust that you had a good lunch break. For our second message this morning or this afternoon, let us open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we will be focusing on verses 9 to 13. But let us read responsively from verse 5 all the way to verse 13. So we will read responsively from verse 5 to 13, but we will be meditating upon verses 9 to 13. Now begin. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, together last verse, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of his holy and his precious word. As we seek God in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, one very important aspect would be the sensitivity to the will of God. And this means that we want to seek God even with regard to his will. What does he want us to do? What is his calling for us? Should we take this job? Should we enter this area of practice? Should we embark on this field of studies? What does God want us to do? Now, sometimes we overcomplicate this topic concerning the will of God. When we talk about doing God's will, the word will, which is what we see also in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, in verse 10. The word will simply means the desires of God. And when we talk about seeking God's will or pursuing after God's will, what we are really talking about is seeking after God's desires. What delights the Lord? What pleases the Lord? What is his will? And sometimes we overcomplicate this theme because when you think about doing God's will, if you search the Bible, you will notice that the Bible doesn't really emphasize the concept of finding or searching or discovering God's will. Instead, the Bible emphasizes the need to do God's will, to obey God's will. And this means, and something important, because what this means is that the Bible doesn't present God's will as if it is something that is unknown to us, as if it's something that is difficult to find and that we need to try to figure out what is God's will. But the Bible presents God's will as if it is something that we already know, but that we should seek to do it. So the seeking of God's will is not so much trying to discover an aspect of God's will where it is unknown to us, but rather it is the obeying of it, the doing of it, the following of God's will, which has already been revealed. And so even when we think of how we must seek God in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, sometimes we focus too much on the aspect of God's will, which he has not yet revealed to us, the future aspect of God's will. What does God want me to be, or what does God want me to do next year? Or what does God want me to do after this phase of life? You know, especially when you're finished like a major examination in a major phase of your life, then you think, what does God want me to do in the next step of my life? Sometimes we are too concerned over this aspect of God's will, which he has not yet revealed to us, but we forget about the aspect of God's will, which he has already revealed, which we now know, which we can walk in and obey. And this is why this afternoon, even as we think about seeking God in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, and we want to seek God's will, we want to look at the Lord's Prayer. Because when we think about seeking God, you realize that through the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ has in fact already revealed to us certain aspects of God's will, where the principles over here, in a general sense, would apply to all of us. That even in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, this is what we ought to do. And the first thing that we cannot miss as we think about this Lord's Prayer over here from verse 9 to verse 13 is that it is a prayer. When we talk about seeking God in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, we must pray. Whether it be the case of being overwhelmed with all the responsibilities and the duties that we have. Just now earlier in our discussion, we shared about how at different phases of life, there will be different kinds of responsibilities that we will have to bear. And I think that as we grow older, as we mature, there will be even more responsibilities that we take on. There are responsibilities that now we have to bear that we simply do not think about when we were younger, when we were teenagers. When we were teenagers, not that, you know, your responsibilities are not great, because I think that even as students, the responsibilities as a student in your studies, it's already heavy enough for your shoulders to bear. But the truth is, as you grow older, there'll be more responsibilities that you have to bear, especially for young adults. In Singapore, we call this the sandwich generation. And we use this term because you feel sandwiched in between. You have parents who are now growing older, aging, and then you have children who are young. And so you have to take care of both your aging parents as well as these young children who are growing up. And not just only in a family, in the sense of the family, but in just society as a whole, even in church as a whole. Now, this is what you will see. The church, there will be those who will be growing older, and therefore, what are my responsibilities towards now those of our church friends and our church members who are older? And then yet, at the same time, the need to minister to the younger children who are in our midst. And there can be a sense where you feel very overwhelmed. So how do we deal with all these needs and responsibilities that are now entrusted to us? Now we have a lot more roles to fulfill. And that's why we need to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. When ye pray, he does not simply say, if ye pray, but when ye pray. And here he sets a pattern for us to pray. Now in the Lord's Prayer over here, we will summarize this in four different parts this afternoon. Four different things that we can see with regard to the Lord's Prayer that really gives us the right focus even as we fulfill our earthly responsibilities. And the first thing that we see is how we must approach with reverence. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray in verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now this is a wonderful introduction, or this is a wonderful beginning to this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You approach God with reverence. There is now a freeness to approach when we pray. You know, the father-child relationship is a very wonderful relationship. Our Father teaches us how we can relate to God. It speaks of that intimacy. It speaks of that closeness. It speaks of that trust. It speaks of confidence. It also speaks of thankfulness. You know how youth and teenagers, your approach, your parents, in a different way from how you approach a stranger. I mean, if let's say after this retreat, when you are going home, you do not drive, Right, I think. Do you all drive? Oh, he drives. Wow, okay. How old are you? 16. So you are allowed to drive when you're 16 year old. Okay. Yeah, okay, so you drive. Are you going to drive home? No, oh, your parents are coming to pick you. So, you know, there's a difference when you take a lift from your parents. Say, ah, yeah, the retreat is over. Bah, come and pick me now. Right? Probably that's how we would text them and say, then if they are not here, you say, why are you not here yet? Yeah, I want to go home already. Then if, let's say, along the way, you want to detour, you want to drop by somewhere, can we just stop by Macca's to buy something? Okay, then you stop by. Sure, okay, stop by, then go home. Right, that's how you approach your parents. But if, let's say, you ask Deacon Benson to give you a lift, you're not going to talk to him in such a free manner, right? Or are you still also very free and relaxed? But you'll probably be like, Deacon Benson, you know, do you mind if it's convenient, if it's along the way? You know, can you give me a lift home? And then I feel a little bit hungry. If it's not too inconvenient for you, if you do not mind, can you stop by McDonald's to buy a burger? If only if it's not inconvenient for you, right? And then, you know, he will reply you. Probably that's how it is when we approach not so much a stranger in this case, but a friend, right? Or an uncle. But still, it's not the same as a father-child relationship. You know, in a father-child relationship, there's a sense of freeness because you know who your father is. You know he cares for you. You know that he loves you. You know that he has his best interests for you. And there's this intimacy that we have with our Heavenly Father. So this is even when we think of our earthly responsibilities and when we want to do God's will, it's always a delightful thing. When we want to do his desires, that's his will, it's always a delightful thing because his will is always the best for us. What he desires for us is always the best for us. And there's that trust in his goodness, trust in his faithfulness, our Father. But you see, our Father not only describes the freeness to approach and the intimacy, but he also talks about how God views us and how God sees us. It talks about his protection, his care. It talks about his supply. It talks about his comfort. It also talks about his chastening and his discipline. That is how a father loves his child. You know, when I was going to be a father, I asked a good friend of mine, who is a pastor in Tanzania, I asked him, what is one thing you would share with me in being a father? Is there any advice that you would give to me? And he told me to be a father to my child, like how God, our Father, is a father to us. Because the child will not have any concept of fatherhood, right? Or what it means to be a father, or who a father is, except he sees it in you. And he was reminding me to not distort the image of a father. So to be a father to my child, like how my Heavenly Father is a father to us. And we see in the Word of God how God, as our Heavenly Father, deals with us, how he's so patient in dealing with the children of Israel, how he's so patient in dealing with the Christians of the early church, how he bestows his love, how he protects, how he supplies, and at the same time, how he disciplines. You know, the moment you became a father, I'm sure there's this kind of paternal love that you have never felt or experienced before that suddenly just awakens in you. Then now you say that I would do anything for my child. I would protect my child. I would love my child. At the same time, of course, I would discipline my child. I do not want to spoil my child. This is the sense of the father and the father's love for that child. And this is how God relates to us. You know, the Bible speaks in really very loving terms, especially in the towards the children of Israel, where the Bible speaks of how God's heart even hurts and pain. There's pain in God's heart. It's again a mystery that we cannot understand because, you know, it is very hard for us to imagine the Almighty God having emotions like us. But when you read the book of Hosea, the Bible uses the expression that God's heart stirs within him. right, turns within him. There's grief, there's sorrow in the heart of God when the children of Israel sins against God. It's something of a mystery to us, yet that's how the Bible describes the heart of God towards his children. And so when we think of now our Father, is this not your Heavenly Father that you want to approach, that you would want to pray, and that you want to cry out to? There isn't really a need for us to give you reasons to pray. Just knowing that he's our Heavenly Father would move us to want to pray. We can approach with that freeness, but there must be also reverence in approaching, because he's not just our Father. He's our Father which art in heaven. No, he's not just our Father, like a father on earth, but he's our Father which art in heaven. This speaks of the sovereignty of God. This speaks of the power of God. He's our Father which art in heaven. You know, at times, earthly fathers, even no matter how much they love their sons and their daughters, there's only so much they can do for them. And there are so many times where fathers feel very helpless. But he's not just only our Father, but he's our Father which art in heaven. He's not just only our King who is in heaven, he's our Father which art in heaven, but he's not just our Father, but our Father which art in heaven. And this is again so comforting and so reassuring. Even as we seek God amidst our earthly responsibilities, we know that he's all-powerful, we know that he's in sovereign control, we know that he is all-knowing and that he's all-wise, and that he is our Father which art in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus Christ then here also taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Now the meaning of the word hallowed means to be set apart or to be sanctified. God's name is holy. And there's the reverence here even when we approach God in prayer. You know, when you hear some who, because of the familiarity and the intimacy, and they become careless in the way they approach God, then they truly do not have that familiarity with God, right? True familiarity and intimacy with God would not breed carelessness in prayer, in communion with God. When you know who your loving God is, you would fear him even more. You do not want to grieve him. You do not want to anger him, but you want to please him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here has first taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." You know, when we, even in the midst of our earthly responsibilities, to always know that there's someone who still undertakes, to know that someone is still there to oversee and to guide and to direct us, is always so comforting. I mean, I'm serving in a youth committee, I think somewhat similar to you, maybe over here. And one of the practices that we have in Calvary Pandan is that for every committee, there must be an overseer. So I serve in the youth committee as the overseer. Because in the past, how some of these committees function is that they would just have, for example, in the youth fellowship in my previous church, we just have youths, leading youths. And actually, that's a recipe for a lot of problems, right? When you have youth leading youths. So in time, we actually learn that we need to have like adults who are serving together with youths and also overseers who are serving together in these committees. So in every ministry, in every committee, there will be an overseer. Overseer would be like a deacon or an elder. And this is what some of the youths shared. And it's always very reassuring to know that when they are serving, they serve with other adult counselors, because apart from the overseer, we also have other adult counselors. Right? So they serve with other adult counselors, and then they also have the overseers, you know, who would advise, who would guide, and who would, in that sense, bear the responsibility. Because that's what we know the overseer would do. Right? We bear the responsibility for decisions that are made. It's always so wonderful to know that we have God, who is our guide, who is the head of the church, Christ, the head of the church, Christ, the head of the home. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven. But the question is whether you would entrust all things, everything, into the Lord's hands. Is there anything that you still are unwilling to surrender? That you still think that you can decide on your own because you have solved several problems or certain problems because you have the experience? But would you surrender everything to the Lord's hands? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so that's the first thing we see in the Lord's Prayer. But then now the second thing we see is how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And here, this is teaching us to submit with humility. So approach with reverence, and then you submit with humility. When you pray, you submit unto the Lord. Thy kingdom come. Prayer does not demand, but prayer submits. And when we submit in faith to the Lord. We trust in His greatness. We trust in His purposes. We trust in His promises. Thy kingdom come. Now, when we talk about God's kingdom, the Bible uses the expression, the kingdom of God, in three different ways. Right? There's the kingdom of God where He's sovereign over everything. He rules over all. Then there's, of course, Christ's eternal kingdom, or before the eternal kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth, which He will establish, which will then usher in the eternal kingdom. And there's the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of the gospel. Right? All those who are truly born again are already part of His spiritual kingdom. Now, when we pray over here, thy kingdom come, the second and the third, they are very closely related. Because the second and the third, which is where Christ's kingdom, which will be established on earth, which ushers in the eternal kingdom, is also that spiritual kingdom. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, it is a desire for God's sovereignty to be fully realized and fully demonstrated, for His glory to be fully manifested. Now, God is glorious. But we know that, in a sense, God can withhold the full manifestation of His glory. For example, we see in the Bible how the Bible uses an expression, right? The glory is departed from Israel. When the children of Israel sinned against God, His glory was departed from them. And God is all glorious, but He can withdraw the demonstration of His glory. I mean, right now, when we look at this earth, and when we look at the kingdoms of this earth, it seems like men are glorious. It seems that men are great. It seems that the kingdoms of this earth are powerful. But do we not realize how small all these kingdoms are, whether physical kingdoms or whether intangible kinds of kingdoms? Because it can be, people can build empires in their wealth, right? In terms of their wealth, or empire in a digital sense. But whatever kingdom you are referring to, God is truly great and glorious. And one day, the fullness of His power will be demonstrated. And do you realize that when you pray, your desire is for God to demonstrate His goodness, to unveil the fullness of His majesty? That's what we desire, even when we pray. No, and how that can be done is to live as a citizen of heaven while we are on earth, to really show forth that we are part of God's heavenly kingdom. I mean, just like how when we are citizens of a physical country, we have an identity, certain identification that shows us. That is like a kind of a proof to say that you are part of this citizen, of this country. You are a citizen of this country. Or perhaps on certain occasions, like if there are military joint exercises, then they will even wear uniforms to distinguish between which army you serve, where you are from. And then perhaps even based on the discipline that you see, based on the skillfulness Right? Based on the proficiency of some of these soldiers, you are able to tell when you look at the fitness, when you look at the proficiency, this army is representing this country. And there's a sense of pride that they have when they know that they are representing a certain country. They have a kind of a reputation. How about us as Christians? Do you know there was a time where Christians have a kind of reputation? I remember many years ago, one friend was sharing with me about how when he was in the army, and there was a particular incident, and basically he spoiled a compass. It's actually a small thing, but when you're in army, all these things felt so big. Right? He spoiled a compass, and so one of his sergeants asked him to lie, and they say that, you know, I cannot lie. And he says, I do not want to lie, I'll just take the consequences. And then later on, he shared that the sergeant said that, you know, he thought that this person might somehow be a religious person, perhaps even a Christian, right? And then later, then he was able to verify it. Somehow in the past, when you bear forth a testimony, or even without saying that you're a Christian, people can know that you're a Christian, right? People can tell that you're a Christian. There's something about being a Christian that makes you a Christian. And people can tell that you're a Christian without you saying that you're a Christian. But now, to be a Christian means very little. Because of all the distortion, because of all the confusion, right? Some may go through years in a company or years in school and through their behavior and conduct, and then finally, when someone asks you, you know, are you, what religion are you? And then you say, I'm a Christian. They are even caught by surprise. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, I could not tell. There's nothing that would show me that you are a Christian at all. There's no identity that we are part of this heavenly kingdom. There's no indicator, nothing to show that we are part of this heavenly kingdom. Of course, when we talk about, you know, being a testimony, it's not something that you do for the sake of showing. It's so much a part of who you are. It should be so much your identity, an integral part of your life that you have no choice but to just display and express and show that you are indeed a Christian. Is this the testimony that we bear? You know, when we pray this prayer, Thy kingdom come, remember that we also must be part of the answer to this prayer. One thing that we often forget in prayer is that we must be ready to be part of the answer to this prayer. Thy kingdom come. And the Lord continues to teach us here to pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, with regard to God's will, we know that God's will is always done in heaven. And here, when we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is to give us this heavenly mindedness, even with regard to how our life unfolds on earth. And this is where I mentioned earlier on that there are a lot of misconceptions with regard to the will of God. We sometimes think of the will of God as if it is something that is unclear and confusing. But the Bible keeps speaking about doing God's will. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Bible makes it clear. When we pray, Thy will be done, please not keep thinking about what is God's will, but rather what are the aspects of God's will which He has already revealed to us that we ought to follow. No, that's where we learn to think in terms of principles, even with regard to decisions that and choices that we make in life. Because sometimes we end up focusing or thinking too much upon circumstances. That's later on one of the questions for our discussions, right? Upon circumstances. How do we know God's will? Right? We sometimes focus too much upon circumstances, what we would call the opening or the closing of doors. But we forget that God has already revealed His will for us through His word. And through the principles of God's word, we know His will. And sometimes we, again, should not be focusing too much on His will for the tomorrow or for the future, but why not focus on the will which God has already revealed for us that we must do right now? Could it be that sometimes it's simply because we are still unwilling to submit? God has already revealed his will, but we are unwilling to submit. So we keep trying to find an aspect of God's will which he has not yet revealed. You know, this is what sometimes people do. They like to ask not just a pastor, but pastors for advice. Let's say they have a particular decision that they want to make in their life. You know, maybe they want to seek employment in a particular company, and then there are some specifics to it. And so they ask a pastor for advice. And then the pastor, after evaluating and thinking of it in light of the revealed will of God in his word, says that, "I think that this is not a good idea for you, because it requires you to work, you know, so frequently on the Lord's day." Even though you might say that, "Oh, this is shift work," but you are working so frequently on the Lord's day, you know, practically half a year is gone. Or sometimes one very common thing in Singapore is they want to go overseas to study. And then they know that there's no sound church over there to go overseas. And, you know, this is where at times technology might become a hindrance rather than a blessing, right? Because of the provision of technology, you have live streaming. They say, "It's okay, I can still go to this place to study, but there's no sound church over there to worship. It's okay, I can live stream." But you know that the life of the church is not just listening to a sermon through live stream once a week. It's the fellowship of the saints. It's serving the Lord. That there's no sound church. Why do you still want to go to this place to study? Maybe it's prestigious. So the pastor may advise not to do so. You know, this is not wise. This is not good for your spiritual well-being. And, you know, the Bible tells us, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is." And so this person would not be satisfied, would ask another pastor, "What is your advice?" And then ask another pastor, and ask another pastor, "I still am praying for God's will. I'm still seeking God's will." But actually, God has already revealed his will. You're just simply unwilling to submit, and you want to find an aspect of God's will, or you find a pastor who finally will agree with you and say, "Nothing wrong." And then you can say, "You see, I've consulted this pastor, and he says, nothing wrong." Then you go. Are you sincerely seeking the will of God, therefore, or are you seeking an aspect of God's will whereby God has already said, "This is not his will for you," but you still want to keep seeking and seeking and seeking because it actually reveals that you have not submitted to the Lord? And that's why the Lord here teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A sincere desire to fulfill the Lord's desire, where the angels always fulfill his will. His servants would always obey his will. "Thy will be done." This is where we submit unto the Lord, where we submit to his purpose. But you know that here, this is also a blessed thing when you submit to the Lord's will with humility. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will always be done. It is just only which aspect of God's will which we would fall under. You know, we will never be outside of God's will. And for his children, we thank the Lord that there's also this aspect of his will, which is known as the chastitive will, that when we sin, the Lord will still exercise his love for us in disciplining us so that we would be brought back to him. You know, submitting to the Lord is a delightful and happy thing. Sometimes we think of submission as like a burdensome and scary thing. You know, like even with regard to husbands and wife, the Bible commands wife to submit to your husband. Do you think of it as a frightening thing? Yes, if the husband is unreasonable, demanding, uncaring, rude, then you will say that submitting is a scary thing. I have no choice but to submit. I submit because the Bible commands me to submit. I'm unwilling, but I have to submit. That's the kind of attitude. But if you know that you have a loving husband, a husband who always has your best interest at heart, always has the family's best interest at heart, right, always loving not perfect, but loving, then you would say that in that sense, actually, it's easier to submit because I know that he always desires the best for the family. He always desires the best for me. I know that even if I cannot understand why he's making this decision, maybe there are some details he cannot tell me yet or he's unable to explain yet, but I know that he always desires the best for me, then I would submit. Right? It's easier in that sense to submit to a loving husband. Now you know that your God and his will for us is always for our good. And how delightful and pleasant it is to submit to him. You know, you realize that oftentimes it is when we stray from God's will where we end up hurting ourselves the most. Have you ever heard anyone who has, you know, has shared a testimony that when they obey God's will, that they are hurt? Know that when they obey God's will, it is not a delightful thing. Yes, maybe there are struggles and trials when they obey God's will. There are trials on this earth. Like when the Apostle Paul, when he obeyed God's will, he went to Rome. He was persecuted and finally even executed. But it was not without rejoicing because he saw the fruits of the gospel. When he obeyed God's will, how the Lord used him to impact the world for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. Submit with humility. And then now we come to the third thing. You plead with patience. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? So this would be the pleading part. Okay? So from verse 11 to 13a. Pleading with patience. Now the focus shifts then to our needs. As the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. And what is interesting here is that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to commit our material needs and then to commit our spiritual needs unto the Lord. This does not mean that we should therefore focus on the material, right? That's not the principle over here. But that even our need, our basic material needs, we can submit and we can commit to the Lord. You know, sometimes we become too spiritual in our prayer in an unbiblical way. In a sense that we are afraid to even pray with regard to our physical needs. Now, this is not a prayer of demand, right? This is not a prayer for our own will, but this is a prayer entrusting our physical needs to the Lord. And there's a proper place of entrusting our physical needs to the Lord. But you realize that before we actually come to give us this day our daily bread, there's already a heavenly mindedness when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And this is how we ought to really approach our earthly responsibilities or just our responsibilities in general. There is always a spiritual perspective with which we view everything. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to pray. When you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Now the whole focus and our mind, our attention shifts up to heaven. We have a heavenly perspective. We have a heavenly view. We have a heavenly sensitivity. And then with this heavenly mindedness, we then interpret and look and deal and handle everything else that is on earth. I'm not sure whether you have ever heard of this saying, right? That there's this saying that sometimes people use. Oh, you are so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly use. Actually, this is one of the most inaccurate statements ever. You cannot really be heavenly minded without being of earthly use. I understand what some people are trying to say, you know, that, oh, this person is so heavily minded that he's of no earthly use. But a truly heavily minded person would be of great use on earth. Because he's able to now see the physical in light of the spiritual. There's a spiritual sensitivity and a spiritual perspective with which he can view all the things of this earth. You know, in fact, I think the opposite is true. We are not heavenly minded enough with which we perceive the things of this earth. And that's why we are of no earthly use. If we become so earthly minded, we are of no earthly use. So it's not a case where a person is too heavenly minded, he is of no earthly use. Oftentimes it's where we are too earthly minded, we are of no earthly use, because we are no different from the people of this earth. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ here taught us to pray in this manner. Now you have a heavenly mindedness. You see your Father in heaven. You see your burden, your desire for his kingdom, for his will to be done. Then you look at the things on this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And this concerns our physical needs, the needs that are most obvious to us. Our need for food, our need for the body. These are the most basic needs that we have. Now, what is this expression? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the phrase daily bread literally has the idea of the bread for each day. Right? The bread for each day. And the phrase give us this day has the idea give us day by day, or give us for this day the bread that we need for each day. That's actually the meaning of the whole phrase over here. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray is to pray and trusting our need a day at a time. The Lord provides for each day our daily bread. Our needs one day at a time. We sometimes worry too much over the future, but you do not know what the future holds. No, you spend so much time thinking about the future, planning about the future, that you're not enjoying the day that the Lord has given to you today. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do you realize that it's not easy to actually make bread? No, I mean, I think you know that actually making bread is not difficult, but how do you actually get bread? When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you know that there are many things that can go wrong, even just in eating bread. Because when you think about the process of how bread is made, let's start from the beginning. It begins with plowing. It begins in September, which is autumn in Israel. There would be the early rain. And then after plowing the ground, they would sow the seed. That would be around October in Israel. And then they will wait. They'll wait for the time of harvest. The latter rain would fall in about December or January, and harvesting would be about May or June. And then after that, there is the threshing of the wheat. This would be where they loosen the chaff from the grain. And then after that, there's the winnowing, where they separate the chaff from the grain. Then there's the milling process, grinding the wheat grain into flour. Usually in those days, for family, what they would do is they would buy the wheat and then they'll grind the wheat into grain on their own. And this would be a 2 to 3 hour process. After grinding the wheat into flour, they would then knead and then they will bake. It's a 2 to 3 hour process. Those who are more wealthy, they would buy flour that has been grinded in the mill. But most family, those poorer ones, they would just buy and purchase whatever grain that they need, and then they would mill it and grind it into flour on their own. And do you realize that through each of this process, something can go wrong? If there's no rain, no early rain to soften the ground, they cannot plow, they cannot sow the seed. Even if they sow the seed, if the latter rain does not fall, it does not swell the grain. They have to deal with pestilences. And then throughout the whole kneading process, something can also go wrong on a very basic level. Even when baking, you know, what if the bread falls into the fire or something like that, and then just everything goes wrong. Do you realize that throughout each of this process, even just a simple thing of partaking of bread, many things can go wrong. I mean, Australia is an agricultural country. I'm sure you are familiar with that, right? How you might have dealt with pests, maybe locusts. I remember when we were in Kenya, there was an occasion where there was a plague of locusts, you know, which was quite a frightening thing because they were describing how fast, right, this locust swarm, you know, just consume big portions of land, right, the grains and the fruits of the land. And all these things are beyond your control. Right? We were saying, like, what can we do? What can the government do? They actually cannot do anything. They can only just wait. Wait for the locusts to eat enough, and then they are full, and then they stop eating. That's all, right? Because the swarm of locusts is just too great. You cannot spray all your pesticides and all these things to kill it. It's just too great. You can only just wait. There's so many things that are beyond our control. But do you not have bread for this day? Do you have not have food, water to drink, just your basic needs for survival? Has not God taken care of you? Why then can't we seek God even in the midst of our earthly responsibilities? So here, this is our physical needs. You entrust your physical needs unto the Lord. And then you also entrust your spiritual needs unto the Lord. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the word debts here describes something which is owed, which you owe to someone. And here is what we owe to God. It describes our moral fault, our sin. And when we pray, forgive us, it is a prayer of repentance. We confess our sin. But not only do we pray, forgive us our debts, we must also live out our experience as we forgive our debtors. Do you realize that here, prayer is translated into life? Those who have received God's forgiveness must be willing to forgive others. You know, and this is where the Lord Jesus Christ will emphasize this truth of forgiveness on a few occasions, but on one occasion, it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. As we experience the forgiveness of the Lord, now we learn to forgive others. And here it describes the human relationships. Right? There's a sense here where in this prayer, the Bible is teaching us to have the right kind of relationship with one another. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that in many of our human interaction, the closer we get, the more we would offend one another, step on one another's toes, and the more others would hurt us and also step on our toes. Are we ready to forgive one another as we have received the forgiveness of the Lord? Do you realize that in every sphere of life, when we talk about responsibilities, it often, most of the time, involves people. Seldom do you have an area of ministry or a vocation that does not involve people. Right? Even when you are in the IT, you deal with or deal with data, you still interact with people. You still have colleagues. Is there any area or sphere of life where it does not involve people at all? And we look at the ministry of the church, it involves people. Sometimes we actually forget that. We think that it's about organization, it's about administration, but it always involves people. Whether it's in the PA ministry or it's in a committee, it involves people. And we have to remind ourselves of that. I was reminded of that when I, you know, was planning the church camp as the camp master 1 year. And in Pandan Church Camp, you know, we have about 800 and at times, at one time, even 900 campers, both Mandarin and English. And because they like to have discussions, so we have to divide them into discussion groups. As you can imagine, let's say the English side, we have about 700 campers. How do you divide 700 campers into discussion groups of maybe 15 people each? Of course, one very easy way is you just give everyone a number, and then you put them through a computer random generator, right, or random computer generator, and then the computer just sorts them out into groups for you. But you know you cannot do that, because then, you know, people will be arranged in just a random manner. But you cannot do that because there are like husbands and wives, and then you need to balance out the group to make sure that there's an equal number of mature people with some who are younger. And so these are the things that you actually have to do. So you have to go through them one by one. But it's a good exercise, because it reminds you that you're serving with people. You know, in a CAMCOM, you interact with people on many levels. In the committee itself, you are working with people. The campers, they are people. When you deal with the hotel staff, they are also people. And this is a good exercise. You know, even with regard to the camp committee, when you deal with people, we are always reminded that we do not just seek for efficiency. Because one of the temptations in organizing or planning for something is how to get things done in the most efficient way. But you may get things done in the most efficient way, but end up hurting people in the process. Because maybe someone is newer, and then not so familiar, and then slower, therefore. And so if things are not efficient, in the world, what would they do? Cut, right? You're not fast enough, you cannot keep up, cut. Right? Let's find someone more efficient and replace you. But in the ministry, in the work of God, you don't do that. You guide, you teach, you help a person, you encourage, so that we all can grow together. Working with people, our lives involve people. And what if they hurt us? What if they offend us? Can we forgive one another? Because perhaps this is one of our weaknesses, right? Our greatest challenge, to forgive others. Especially when it's something that is so painful. The sense of bitterness can really be so deep. You know, I've heard of people who have gotten into arguments or fights, sometimes beginning with very little things, and then it escalates. And then they may not talk to each other, you know, for years. And sometimes it's very sad that the people around them are all affected by it. You know, they will not talk to each other. And then those who are not involved in it, they are in a very awkward position. So now they are friends of both sides, but when we have like dinner gatherings and things like that, you can only invite one or the other. It's a very awkward thing. And then sometimes they even say, oh, in group discussions, don't put them in the same group. Sometimes I want to just put them in the same group to force them to work things out. But actually, that's not the proper place for them to work things out. But that's a challenge. Is this one of our greatest struggles? And that's why the Lord has taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But with regard to our spiritual need, the Lord Jesus Christ then also taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here, there is the empowering to enable us to live lives of holiness. You know, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, this is expressing our hatred for sin and our desire for holiness. But at the same time, it's also expressing and recognizing our own inability, our own weakness to resist temptation without the grace of God. But we are also reminded here that God has promised to deliver us even in the midst of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Now, the word deliver means to rescue or to save us even from danger. This is a prayer which acknowledges the need of God's grace in our life, even as we strive for holiness and we wrestle against sin. Plead with patience, and you see how the Lord would unfold his will. Now, finally, In concluding this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ then taught us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we begin with this heavenly mindedness. Then we bring our needs and our petitions before the Lord. And now as we conclude, we commit unto the Lord with confidence. You know, there's a sense of confidence over here, not self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord, confidence in Christ. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. To God is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. You pray knowing that when you have safely entrusted all things to the Lord and that He's in control, He would unfold His will. He would unfold His purpose. Prayer recognizes the glory of God. Prayer aims to promote the glory of God. And then when we pray, we recognize that God has the power to undertake all things. You know, this is in a way going one full circle from where we started. Our Father which art in heaven. You know, these two truths are very precious because there are times where you have someone who loves you very much, but it's not powerful. Even though he cares for you very much, he can do very little to help you. But then the opposite is worse. What if there's someone who is very powerful, but does not love you, does not care for you? So if you have someone who is very loving, he loves you very much, but not powerful. Yes, even though he might desire the best for you, but he's still powerless to give you the best. But then if there's someone who is very powerful, but not loving, then it's again a frightening thing. But our Heavenly Father, he's both loving and powerful. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And how so reassuring to know that we have our God who is both loving and powerful, and he cares for us and he desires the best for us. And so even when we pray, when we seek him, even in the midst of all our responsibilities and duties, we are entrusting ourselves and placing ourselves in his hands. And there's a freeness with which we can come to him in prayer. You know, sometimes when we pray, I hear people saying that, no, we must not be distracted when we pray. It's true to some extent, you know, when we pray, we put our phones aside. We do not want to have the music or the television on, and that's because it can be distracting. But sometimes we find ourselves distracted, not by all these external things, but because of certain things that we are facing and dealing with. Maybe you have been going through certain trials at your workplace, and it's a very challenging time. And then as you start to pray, you cannot help but, you know, all these thoughts about what you're going through in your workplace, all these burdens, they just keep filling your mind. You know what you can do? You can bring these things to the Lord in prayer. Instead of saying, I must not think about this burden that I have. I must not think about what I'm going through in my workplace. Why don't you bring this to the Lord in prayer? Lord, I'm facing this very difficult thing in my workplace. It's troubling me. Even when I want to pray concerning other things, it's still in my mind. You bring it to the Lord in prayer. And when you pray, now you entrust it to the Lord's hand. I think this is a challenging part for all of us. Surrendering. But this is the idea of committing unto the Lord with confidence, knowing that to Him belong the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then to say, Lord, I've entrusted this to your hand. I do not know how things will unfold in my workplace tomorrow, but I know that you are in control. You are powerful. And you leave it in the Lord's hands. Then there can be the cheerfulness and that peace that is in your heart. And the final word over here is Amen. You know, when we say Amen, it is a response to God's promises. The word Amen literally has the idea of truly. Yes, the idea of let it be. No, the meaning over here is the Lord do so. So when you say Amen, you are actually saying truly. Let it be so. The Lord do so. It is the final word of sincere trust. When you say, I have prayed, I've committed it to the Lord, let it be so. Let it do so. And it's just like how there are times where you may have a certain need, and then you come to someone that you trust very much, and the person tells you, don't worry, I will take care of you. And you know that this person is always reliable, and that when a person says, don't worry, I will take care of you, I'll take care of this thing, this matter, right? You needed this to be resolved. Now you have told me, don't worry, I'll take care of this matter. Then you can just go away, you know, not worrying about the outcome of this thing, because that person has said he will take care of this matter. Because it's very rare that we will be able to find a person like that who can take care of everything with regard to our lives. Yet our God has given us this promise. One thing in dealing with our responsibilities, how we can seek God amidst our responsibilities, is to entrust our responsibilities unto the Lord. It's not to be lazy. It does not mean that we still do not have to bear our responsibilities, but it's to entrust all things, because you recognize that you need His wisdom. You need His grace. You need His enabling. You need His directing. You need His strength to be able to fulfill all these responsibilities. So you go to the Lord in prayer. The worst thing that you can do in trying to fulfill all your responsibilities is to fulfill all of it with your own strength, your own wisdom, your own experience, because you will find that they are all going to be inadequate and sorely insufficient. But you seek the Lord amidst all your responsibilities. It means that you must seek Him in prayer. Now, if a Christian does not pray, is he saying that he does not need the Lord's wisdom or the Lord's help? Then how foolish is such a person? But when we pray, we entrust and surrender all, and we know that He will hear and help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how wonderful to be given this privilege of prayer, where we know that prayer is not just a mental exercise, or a verbal exercise, but it's truly the surrendering and the committing of our lives and ourselves into Thy hands. Even in the midst of all our responsibilities and the much that we have to bear, we thank Thee for this privilege of prayer. So teach us to pray. Teach us to pray with reverence as we approach Thee. Teach us to pray even with patience. Teach us to pray with that confidence in Thy grace as Thou unfold Thy will in our lives. Teach us to pray with submission and with humility, knowing that Thou art our sovereign God. We thank Thee again that we can meditate upon Thy word this afternoon. We pray that Thou will keep Thy word in our hearts, that we might continue pondering upon Thy word and Thy truth. And bless the discussion this afternoon. May it be a fruitful time, that we would also encourage each other through our sharings. Here is our prayer, for we ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.